Let's take a look back at Romans, Romans chapter 1. As we looked at Romans chapter 1 over the last few weeks, we've seen Paul describe who he is. Paul, a servant. Paul, an apostle. Paul, whose life is set apart for the gospel of God, and everything about his life gears toward that gospel of God. And then verses 8 through 13 that we looked at last week, Paul said, "Here's my relationship to you, the Romans. Though I may not know you and haven't been there, I long to be with you because I want to see discipleship take place in your life." Now, I thought about that again this morning as Ben was teaching a Sunday school lesson. Ben's not going to be allowed to teach anymore because he kept stepping all over the topics for the morning service. Until I got to the end and I thought, isn't that interesting how God puts all these things together? I honestly, to tell you the truth, I read Ben's title earlier in the week, and that's as far as I got. So I had no idea where Ben was going, but God knew where he was going. And God knows where we're going this morning as we read Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Let's pray. Father, as we go into this passage this morning, I pray that you'll open our eyes to the wonderful deep truths that are here. Lord, there is so much here for our souls. There is so much here for our encouragement. There is so much here for our admonition. There is so much here to help us to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd open our minds to the truth, that your Spirit will work in our lives. And God, I pray that you'll take this passage and drive it deep home into our hearts, that we may be more like our Savior as a result of being here this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What we get in this passage here is Paul's relationship to the gospel now. He's talked about the gospel in verses 1 through 7. He's talked about the importance of the gospel in the lives of the Romans in verses 8 through 13. And now he gets to the heart of his message in this whole book in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, the gospel message. What's it all about? Why is it even important? Paul is going to take this, and in verses 16 and 17, we're really going to get the thesis statement for the whole book. And Paul is going to build 16 chapters off of what we're going to look at this morning because it's key to our lives. These verses will change your life if you truly believe them. And so as Paul goes into this and talks about his relationship to the gospel, he's going to tell us three things this morning. I'm a debtor. I am under obligation. Not only am I under obligation, but I am eager. I am ready to share the gospel message. And then he's going to tell us, and brother and sister, I am not at all ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of these issues are issues that were key in Paul's life and in his heart. But as I looked at those lessons of Paul, as I looked at those key issues in his life, I thought, how different from Christians nowadays. You ever go out sharing the gospel or discipling with someone else, and after you finish it, you get this good, nice, warm, fuzzy feeling? You know, Ben called it joy this morning. But sometimes we get that joy, and as a part of that joy of doing what we know we're supposed to be doing in Christ, we kind of think, I did God a favor today. I'm a busy guy, and I took time out of my busy schedule to share Jesus Christ. Or I took time out of my busy schedule to talk to a fellow believer about a need they had. Or I took time out of my busy schedule to let somebody talk to me about a need that they saw in my life. And instead of feeling like a debtor to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we feel like we've done God a favor because we gave him a few minutes this week. Not only that, but as we get into verse 15, I want you to consider the fact, are you ready and eager to share the gospel with other people? Be honest with yourself. If I told you right now that I've got a great opportunity for us, and there's 400 or 500 people over on the other side of Hendersonville, and they're going to have lunch over there in the park, and we need to go over, and we're going to get to share the gospel with them. And we're all leaving here at 12:30. I'm afraid when I bowed my head at 12:15 to pray and opened my eyes, there would be crickets in the room. Why is that? Because there's a little bit of intimidation in our day and age. We're going to talk about it. Paul's going to deal with that in here. But often we can say, even though I may feel like I have an obligation to share the gospel, I don't really feel ready, or I'm not really all that eager to do it. And then Paul goes into verse 16 and he says very, very blatantly, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? I want to talk for a few minutes about what it means to be ashamed of the gospel. What causes that? How do we get there? Do any of you sitting in the pew this morning think, boy, I hope I'm ashamed of the gospel this week? It's not a goal in our lives. It's not something we're attaining to, and yet it happens. So we're going to look at all of these things and we're going to say, what's Paul doing with this gospel? And think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul have a reason to be a little bit reticent and ashamed of the gospel in his day and age? When the Apostle Paul shared the gospel, what happened to him? He got beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He was thrown into prison. He was cast out of synagogues. Angry Jews chased him all over Asia Minor. And Paul keeps saying, but you know what? I'm eager. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. How does he do that? He was a part of an empire that would look at Christianity as kind of a fringe cult or religion. What was the main religion in the Empire of Rome as Paul's missionary journeys went on? It was all about Rome and their gods and their emperors. And Paul's telling everybody, no, no, it's not about them. It's about Jesus Christ. Is that well received in Rome? Paul had every reason to soft pedal the gospel. But he said, I'm ready. I'm a debtor. I am not ashamed of this gospel message. You think about all of that as we get to this next verse. Paul says here in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Paul said, I'm under obligation. If you've got a KJV, it'll say, I am a debtor. And I love putting those two together because if you look at what's happening in the Greek, that's exactly what it means. I am a debtor under heavy obligation. I am someone who's been given something and it has to be taken care of. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you owe money today? You have a loan out for something. You got credit cards that you've got credit card bills you have to pay off. You're paying for a mortgage. I hate being in debt. It always feels like it's hanging over my head. And there's nothing more exciting than paying it off, being out from under it, and not being obligated. And yet Paul looks and he says, you know what? I have a debt from which I will never get out from underneath as long as I live. And it's the debt of the gospel. Where did that debt come from? If you have debt this morning, you probably know where it came from. You looked at the wrong car at the wrong time. You fell in love with it. You couldn't afford it, but you bought it anyway. And so now you've got debt and you're paying it off. And you say, that's my car. And the truth of the matter is, it belongs to the bank or whoever you borrowed the money from. And they're just letting you borrow it until you finally pay it off. But Paul didn't look and get himself into trouble to be in debt. How did Paul get in debt? You look back and you find out, it's verse 1. Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reached down and saved me one day. And when he reached down and saved me, he said, Paul, I'm making you an apostle of Jesus Christ to take this gospel message, which has been entrusted to you. Read through the letters of Paul. He constantly talks about being a steward in charge, having to do something with the gospel message. And that stewardship to him was a heavy duty and obligation that he felt compelled to do something about. And so Paul looks at this and he says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to whom? And if you want to spend hours and hours and hours reading commentaries, read about the commentaries in these next couple phrases. He said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And there are ideas all over the place about what that means. But basically what Paul's trying to say there, when you boil it all down, Paul said, I'm under an obligation to the cultured people who know the Greek language, who know the Greek culture, who know all the Greek wisdom. And I'm also under obligation to anybody who doesn't. That's how that word barbarian was used. You know, barbarian, we think of the hordes coming across on ships. You know, the Vikings are coming through with their axes. But what Paul's basically saying is, whether you're high cultured or anywhere else on the spectrum, I owe you the gospel. Now, why does Paul take time to tell me that? And then I realized, you know, often, who do we want to share the gospel with? If you want to see somebody get to know Jesus Christ and come to Christ and have their life changed, we often gravitate to people who look like us, people who think like us, people in our social stratum, whatever it may be. And we want to share the gospel. And what does a good Christian look like afterwards? Well, he looks like me. And don't take me, okay, because that's you're in trouble. But that's how we kind of start thinking. And Paul said, I'm a debtor, and God's told me it doesn't matter who these people are on the social spectrum or what they think of each other. I owe them the gospel. And he goes further. He says, not only to the Greeks and the barbarians, he said, but to the wise and to the foolish. And you can go all kinds of places with that as well. And the commentators do. And I finally put my commentaries away and said, it was foolish to keep going through all those commentaries on that phrase. Because Paul's just making another spectrum. It doesn't matter how wise or how foolish you may think somebody is. They need the gospel. And so Paul looks out and he says, I'm a debtor to give the gospel. And you know what he could have said? I'm a debtor to give the gospel to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you are the most important person in our country or you are the most forgotten person in our country. The gospel is for you. And not only is it for you, but I love the way he put that. He said, I'm under obligation. I am just as excited about sharing the gospel to somebody that nobody may ever know, that may be hard on their luck, that maybe it doesn't have any power or any authority. Nobody wants to be their Twitter friend or whatever else, or the most important person in the country. It doesn't matter. I want to share the gospel with them. Do you have that kind of heart for sharing the gospel? But not just the gospel. Do you have that kind of heart for discipleship? I want to disciple those people. I want them to be more like Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about why that's the case as we continue going through this. But look at a second thing here. He says, I'm a debtor by Jesus Christ to all men. And then I'm ready. I'm ready. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, what's Paul trying to say by this again? You look in your ESV, if you've got it there with you, and it'll say, I am eager. Again, if you look in your KJV, your King James Version, it'll say, I am ready. And I thought, well, why the big difference? Well, if you look at the Greek construction, it's kind of a little bit difficult to translate there, but basically it means, so as much as is in me, I am ready. Another idea with that is all that depends on me is eager. For my part, I'm ready. Now, why is Paul saying that? He's saying, I am eager. As much as depends on me, I'm ready to go. But where did he want to go? He said, I want to go to you in Rome. And earlier we found God said, no, you can't go right now. But Paul said, as far as sharing the gospel, as far as discipling among you and seeing fruit among you, I'm ready. I'm eager. When God says go, I'm there. And I thought, no, I'm not a big fan of this. Okay, so don't start all these rumors about me. But, you know, it's like horse racing. Have you ever watched horse racing? I've never bet on horse racing, but it's kind of interesting to watch at times. And you get these expensive horses with these well-paid jockeys, and they stick them all where? In these little gates. And you watch them trying to get the horses in because the horses are prancing around and they're anxious and they're at the edge of being ready to take off and go. And that's the idea Paul has here. He says, you know what? I am at the gate and I am ready. And as soon as God opens that gate, I am there. I'm going to be sharing the gospel. I'm going to be discipling. And I thought, is that our attitude toward it? You know, or are we kind of standing back and saying, you know, you can hit my spot at the gate. You know, if it opens, you take it and I'll pray for you. But Paul said, no, I'm ready. And the reason he's ready and the reason he can say these things are all going to be encapsulated in what we're going to look at in these next couple verses. And it's going to take us a couple weeks to finish these next two verses. Because as Chip read through this, I was glad he said, that's deep and there's a lot there. Because I said, okay, that's my excuse to let you know. There's at least two messages here. Because we got to get our minds around what Paul's saying when he's saying, I'm in debt to what? I am eager to share what? What's the whole issue that's going on here as Paul says those things? And so as we look at it, we find in our next verse, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Now, some of you were sitting there and saying, he forgot the memory verse. No, I didn't. We're going to say it together, all right? This is the key to the book. And I put it here because I want us to remember, as we go through Romans, if you can't remember anything else, here's the key to Romans. Here's what's important to the Apostle Paul. Here is the message that God gave him. So if you'll quote it with me, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, Paul says here, and he begins this verse with a very powerful statement. You look at verse 16, and without hesitation, he says, not only am I under obligation, not only am I eager and ready to go, but I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why did Paul even have to say that? You know, some of y'all are big college football fans. I heard a couple of you talking in the hallway, and your team took a whooping yesterday. I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. I feel for you, okay? But as y'all were talking, you didn't sound embarrassed by the fact that that was your team, because there's always next week or next year, or we're going to fire that coach and get another one in. But that's my team, and so I support my team. And I know, I grew up in Buffalo, so that's my team. And I support my team. Kelly, he even had case up for them, you know. And I thought, why do I do that? I'm not ashamed of that. I got a Buffalo Bills license plate. You know, I had a chance to share Christ just briefly with a man the other day because I had a Buffalo Bills license plate. He looked at me and said, where are you from? I'm from Buffalo. What are you doing? I'm a pastor. What brought you here from Buffalo? Let me tell you. Now, he didn't let me go far, but I thought, God can even use those things if we're not ashamed. But I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, I'm not ashamed of that license plate. But have there been times when I was ashamed to go on and say, well, what are you doing here? Well, I got a job here in Hendersonville, and then I go on. Because I'm not quite sure of what this fellow Bills fan is going to think of me if he finds out I believe the gospel. And Paul looks and he says, you know what? I don't care what else you think. I don't care what else comes into your life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What would cause you to be ashamed? I thought about that for a few minutes. What would cause you to be ashamed at all in life? And I thought, especially in connection with this, don't you hate to be duped? You know, you act on something because you believe it's the truth, and you find out it's not. How many of you ever watched infomercials on TV? The latest, greatest invention. Now, I bought a couple of those things. I was ashamed afterwards, okay? They were supposed to work great. I bought this hose that was going to go on the end of my vacuum cleaner because it was going to clean all the lint out of my dryer. It was a nice long hose, and I got in it. And I got it home, and I hooked it up, and I picked the lint out of my dryer with my hands because I tried to get it, and the hose was so brittle and hard, I couldn't get it to maneuver down in there. And when it finally did, it kept clogging up on the end, and I thought, I'm ashamed for having spent the money for that. And some of us look at the gospel and think, you know what? People are going to look at you and say, how did you fall for that? Because as the world looks at the gospel, what do they think of Christians and the gospel today? Especially in our day and age. You know, Christianity, that's a crutch for those who just can't make it through life. So you believe God's got something better for you on the other end. And God bless you for that. And they don't even mean that. And afterward, you talk to somebody like that, and how does it make you feel? You know, and our pride can enter into it a little bit too much. But I've talked to people who believe that about the gospel or other things, and they kind of demean you, and they try to shame you because you believe in the gospel. And I want to look at them and say, how many degrees do you have? I got 4 of those sheepskins hanging on my wall. I'm not stupid, but I feel a little bit of shame. Because the world looks at me. And what's the world going to do to you if you take the gospel out today? Is the world going to look at you in general and say, I am so glad you're giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am so glad you're telling people that they don't have to live in their sin and they can live changed lives and they can be sanctified and be like Jesus Christ. Is that the reaction you get most of the time? You know, you get a reaction today. People look at you and say, who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? You have no right. You have no right to tell me. Who are you to tell me what sin is? Who are you to tell me that you're right and I'm wrong? I can be just as right. You ought to be more tolerant. You ought to fill your car with those coexist and let's just tolerate bumper stickers. You know, you ought to be one who just keeps it to yourself because I could be just as right with you. And then you say, no, God says, and they tell you what? You're awfully narrow-minded. You know, we've kind of taken some of those definitions and we've expanded them. We've expanded what marriage is. We've expanded what sexuality is. We've expanded what good moral living is. And you got to get your mind around the new definitions. And then you look and you say, no, God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And they look at you and say, you're a bigot. And they've got all kinds of names for you. And I could go through them, you know, you're afraid of this and afraid of that. And they put all these labels on you. And at the end of the day, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want people to think I'm strange or weird. And you look at that, and Paul comes right out and he says, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As Paul may have been tempted with this, he's going to a church that's all messed up. Corinth is all lost in sin. They're having all kinds of problems there. And as Paul gets ready to go in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says that when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom. What's Paul saying in verse 3 and 4? He said, I came to you with the gospel and I didn't come haughty. And I didn't come with all this self-confidence, which often he does, but not in Corinth. And he says that, you know, I came with just these, all my weaknesses, all my issues, but, middle of verse 4, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, you know why I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because this message is the power of God at work. So I don't hesitate to share it. And your opinion of this book doesn't matter to me because it's the power of God. And you're going to stand before this God whether you believe it or not. And you're either going to be justified in his sight or you're going to spend an eternity in hell. And you need to make up your mind and you need to get into this book because this is the truth. And the truth doesn't change. And God's still in control even though you may think you are. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed. He said, was Paul really that bold? His life was on the line when he shared that message in the Roman Empire. Is your life on the line when you share that message? I stood challenged this week. As I looked at that whole situation, I thought, my life's not even on the line, but how many times do I not bother to share the truth when I've had the opportunity to share it? And it's not just with unsaved folks. We're talking about discipleship. You know what happens when you try to disciple friends in Christ and they're doing the wrong thing? Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? Oh, that would never happen in the Christian body of Christ. Oh, yeah, it does. Well, let me tell you what's wrong with you. They probably got a pretty long list if they're going after me. I understand that. I'm working on it. God's working on me. But so we don't do those things at times. And Paul said, you know what? He's going to go into this, but he's going to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Because this is the power of God either way to get you to be like Jesus Christ. And to move you along to where you're supposed to be in him. So Paul looks and he says these things. He says, this is the power of Christ. The problem is 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For those who are unsaved, they look at this and they say, that can't be. That's foolishness. But Paul said, for us, it's the power of God that changes our lives. Look at the way he says this, because it's going to be key as we look at the rest of this verse. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Why does he put it that way? Are you being saved today or are you saved? Some of you are nodding your head yes. Some of you think he's lost it. Some of you are like, it's a trick question. But kind of it is because yes. You know, there better be a time when you were justified in Christ. And salvation is about coming to Christ, knowing that I'm a sinner, I can't help myself. Jesus Christ died for me. That's what we're about to remember when we remember the Lord's table. God sent his only begotten Son to die for my sin while I was still a sinner. And he offers me eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and maybe, not maybe, better than that reconciliation with God. I can be right with God again through Jesus Christ. But the thing is, when Paul talked about the gospel, he said, it didn't stop there. That was the start of the journey. And I'm still being saved. I'm being sanctified, that second step. I'm being made to be more like Jesus Christ. And you know how that happens? The power of the gospel. You know our problem in a lot of that? We define the gospel too narrowly. Paul's going to take 15 to 16 chapters to define what the gospel really is. It's coming to him in Christ and is being like Jesus Christ. And that's not the end. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But Paul looks and says, I'm excited about all these things because the gospel represents God's power. God's power for salvation. When Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, what is he really talking about? Is he talking about one point in time? I am not ashamed of the gospel because when you fall on your knees and cry out to God as a sinner to get those sins forgiven and to restore your relationship with him, it's the power of God to make that happen. Is it? That's not a trick question. Yeah, it definitely is. I'm not saying that's not the case. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Is therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The gospel does that. It comes to us and makes all that happen. The gospel is the thing that drives us to Jesus Christ and shows us that there's hope. 1 Peter 1:23. Peter said it this way, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, abiding Word of God. The gospel does that. The Word of God comes into our hearts, and the Spirit of God convicts our hearts as sinners. And there better be a point in time when we've come to Jesus Christ for salvation. But it doesn't end there. I was listening to one preacher who, I kind of chuckled, but I thought, some of us are like that. Some of us think at that point in time, we get this little card saying, you're saved. You know, do you ever get a card from some of you, the AARP? Some of you younger people will find that out soon enough. You know, or you get a card from the NRA or some other organization, and if somebody asks you, you know, well, are you a part of this? You pull out your card and say, yeah, I'm a member. And some of us have done that with our salvation. You know, we thought we got a salvation card once upon a time, and when people look and say, are you a Christian? Because they don't see any of the Christ-likeness in us. We reach out and we pull out a card and say, one day I prayed a prayer and here's my salvation card. Is that how we know we're saved? What did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1? Make your calling and election sure. What had he been talking about before that? Add to your saving faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control steadfastness, and to steadfastness on and on and on, growing in Jesus Christ. Are you growing in Christ? Because that's part of what the gospel does for us as well. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And sometimes we stop and we say, that's the gospel. And it is, but what's the rest of the gospel? All things are become new. I'm growing like Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, number one, because it's the power of God to salvation. And as Paul looked at it, he said, that power is still working in me. Was Paul a perfect man? You know, read through Acts again. He's a great man. He wasn't perfect. And Paul said, I'm still growing to be like Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed because not only did that power save me, but it's sanctifying me even today. It's my personal testimony. You know, there's no greater way to share Jesus Christ than to share your personal testimony. I don't think she'd mind me sharing it. I was visiting with Gene Holland. And Gene had a rough week. I got here Wednesday, and George wasn't even here because he was up at the hospital, and I didn't know she was up at the hospital, and her blood pressure had just really gone low again, and she told me later that week, you know, I thought maybe this is it. I'm going home to be with the Lord. And she said, I shared that with a couple of people when they took me back to the rehab center. The physical therapist, I told him, you know, I thought this was it, and he kind of got a little bit fuzzy-eyed and didn't know what to say. And she said, oh, it's okay because I'm ready. And he looked at her and said, what? How can you be ready to die? Oh, that people would ask me that question every day. But there she is, and the power of God's working in her heart and life. And she looked at me, and we've talked about it. She's like, you know, I've been here a long time, and this is kind of not where I really want to be. And every time I go in there, God brings somebody else along for her to share with. There's a nurse's aide over there. She stayed an hour after her normal shift to give her a bowl of soup when she got back because she just loves Jean, and Jean gets to share Christ with her. And I looked, I thought, the reason is because the power of God's working in her heart. And she's not ashamed to share that because God's at work. You know why some of us are ashamed to share Jesus Christ? God's not at work inside us like he used to be. We need to get on our knees and say, God, change me to be like Christ. Because as I become more and more like Christ, I won't be ashamed. I won't be able to help myself sharing what Jesus Christ can do for me and do for you, whether you are unsaved or whether you're a believer. Christ can change your life. The power is still there. And there is a future aspect to that. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. It says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus Christ is coming again. And part of my salvation goes past the banners here. It's not just justification. It's not just sanctification. I'm going to be glorified and be with him one day, apart from sin, in joy, in the presence of my eternal and holy and glorious God for all eternity. And that's part of my salvation. Does that excite you at all? Jesus Christ is coming back for you, for me. And he's going to take care of all these issues and all these problems. And he's going to finish off what he started. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's coming back for me and you. There's power in that. There's changed lives in that. We ought to be excited about sharing that. Because that's where it's all about with this whole thing of God. And the power is demonstrated in everyone who believes. Look back at Romans chapter 1 again, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Is the gospel just for unsaved people? I struggled that when I started this study in the book of Romans, because for a long time, when I thought gospel, I thought that. And it is that. But I failed to think about sanctification. And what Paul is saying here when he talks about the power of God, he said, it's the power of God for everyone who believes. And that word believe in the Greek is a present, active, participle. You know what it means? For everyone who is believing. Jesus Christ ought to be changing your life today, no matter how many years you spend in Jesus Christ. And that's the power of the gospel. He could take 75 and 80-year-old men and women and change their lives to be more like Jesus Christ. He could take 17 and 18-year-old men and women and change their lives to be like Jesus Christ if they'll put their faith in the power of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ and the power of what we're going to remember in just a few minutes, and the power of Calvary. Because it not only saves, but it sanctifies. And one day it will glorify. And that ought to excite our lives as we look at all these things. The gospel's not just for unbelievers. Does that help verse 15 to come into clarity a little more? Look at verse 15. It says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Who were they in Rome? When Paul said, I thank God for you, why did he thank God for them? He said, I thank God for you because your awesome testimony is going all through the empire. So why does he want to preach the gospel to people whose testimony is already good? Because he says in those later verses, I want to have fruit among you. I want to disciple you. And you know where that comes from? The power of what the gospel really is. And I want you to do that for me. And so as Paul goes into that, he says, believe the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. Feed every day on the gospel. Are you feeding on the gospel? Is Christ changing your life on an everyday basis? Are you just satisfied with knowing that you've got a ticket to heaven? Or is your life changing on a day-to-day basis? When our lives begin to change like that, we can't help but be like the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm a debtor. There's people who need to know about this. There's unsaved folks who need to start on this journey and get right with God. There's Christian folks who've slipped and aren't doing what they ought to do for God. They need to be on this sanctification thing with the gospel and concentrating on it every day. And we will be a debtor. And we'll be eager. You know why we're eager? Because this message still works. Thousands of years since the first words were written. And yet it's still the power of God to change lives. and you could send them to psychologists, and you could send them to all the programs you want, but you know what it's going to take to change lives? It's the gospel right here. And so not only should we be debtors, but we ought to be eager to share it. And not only should we be eager to share it, but don't be ashamed of this. Because it works. People go to psychologists and psychiatrists who tell them all kinds of crazy things. But this never does this. It gives you the truth and it works. Because it's the power of God. So be a debtor. Be eager to share. Don't be ashamed of this. Because God is using us this to make us like Jesus Christ and one day to take him to eternal home in heaven with him. That is a message worth sharing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Romans. God, we thank you for the fact that the gospel of God still works. It changes hearts. It changes lives. It changes each one of us in this room on a daily basis if we'll just go to the gospel message and let the Spirit of God work in our hearts and lives to make us like Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be aware of the great obligation and debt it is to know the gospel message. Help us to be eager and ready to share that gospel message, whether with believers or unbelievers that need it. And God, I pray that your power, just as you've already promised, will continue to exhibit itself in lives as the gospel message penetrates hearts and lives and makes a difference for Jesus Christ. May you be honored and glorified as we take on the same perspective to the gospel as the Apostle Paul did. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.